especially thankful for the visitors among us. We appreciate that you are here, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. If you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. We want you to know that you're wanted and that you're needed. Now, our lesson this morning is part three. And we're talking about, of course, this year, our theme being vessels of honor. And to be a vessel of honor, we need to know our enemy. John, is that failing to come up? But we want to know who our enemy is. So we've talked about Satan, right? Last Sunday morning we talked about Satan, who he is, and where he came from, and all of those details. And Sunday night we talked about five lies of Satan. And so this morning we're going to talk about demons. We're going to talk about part of knowing our enemy is knowing demons, knowing what they do, what they're capable of, and what they're not capable of. Right, so we're going to know our enemy, and this is one of those lessons I know necessarily it's not uplifting or encouraging, right? There's just certain topics that we just got to deal with, right? Certain things culturally, misunderstandings, and make sure we have a firm understanding of what's going on. And also, I'd like to add to that, it is a good topic to develop spiritual conversations, right? Because a lot of people out there that are not part of the Lord's church are curious about this. So if that topic ever comes up, you have a base of understanding, you can begin to talk to them about that and develop a spiritual conversation, then take that and lead them to the gospel. So what do you know about demons? What do you know about demons, right? And the question is usually answered with a variety of responses, right? Some respond with fear, right? Because the subject is so mysterious to them, right? They don't know what to believe. Some people are excited about the topic because of, they've been entertained by Hollywood and popular culture concerning demons. Right, and you hear about many alleged demon possessions and exorcisms and all of that. You kind of come across that news every once in a while. So what do you know about that? Right, and how many of these different types of responses are actually based with a true knowledge, a true biblical knowledge? Right, so what is it you know about demons? We're going to answer four questions this morning. What are demons? What power do demons have? Who's in control of demons? And should I be afraid of demons? Right? Again, I know it's one of those lessons, not necessarily encouraging or uplifting, but we got to deal with it. Right? And again, we can use it as a tool for further spiritual development. And so let's make sure we can answer these questions from a position of truth. Right, we're going to know our enemy. So let's get right into it. Question number one, what are demons? Now, we did answer a lot of this last Sunday morning. And of course, there's a lot of speculation out there what demons are. And in the New Testament times, it seems that's when they were the most active. Right, and what's also interesting is the time when demon possession was most active in the New Testament times, they didn't seem to have this question as we do today. You know, what are demons? Right? And I think that would suggest that demon activity back then was a whole lot more than it is now, at least in that sense of demon possession. Right? And, you know, some people, of course, have speculated that demon possession that we read about in the Bible is, you know, someone had an illness. They had some kind of sickness that wasn't understood. You know, some people say, well, it was bad habits. Right? Even people might today say, well, I'm going to list all my problem areas. Here are my demons, right? Something like that. But is that what we see in Scripture, right? Is it bad habits or just, you know, they didn't understand medicine or psychology and that's really what it was? Let me read here. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. And we're going to be looking at a lot of passages here. They're mainly going to be on the screen. So when Jesus, in verse 14, had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever, so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with the word and healed the sick. Now, let's understand this here in this passage. It distinguishes between those who had illnesses, or it says those who were ill, and then those who are demon-possessed, right? It says many were demon-possessed, right? And we also see in this passage here that the demons were referred to as spirits, right? And sometimes they're called unclean spirits or evil spirits. But understand this. We're going to read a little bit also that demons were spirit beings in your Bible. They had the power to reason, communicate, and share emotions. Right? That's not just a sickness that we didn't understand. And there's four different types of spirit beings in the Bible. Of course, we have God, the Holy Trinity, Elohim in the Hebrew. We have the heavenly beings that we read about, angels, seraphim, and cherubim. And then we have human souls, right, the nephesh. And then we have demons, which I think we established. I think it's reasonable to understand them as fallen angels, right? We read all those passages. And the thing about topics like this, remember the Bible tells us what we need to know, not everything we want to know. Right? So we got a lot of questions. Right? And so we got to make some inference here. And I think it's reasonable to infer that demons are fallen angels, right? We read Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2. We read all that last week. But if you would, jump over to Mark chapter 5. You know, we read at times when demons were possessed in a body, the demons spoke directly to Jesus, right? And it reveals that they feared the judgment to come. So read just a little bit with me. Mark chapter 5, let's begin at verse 6. And when they saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." That's a demon, right? Then he said to him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Right? You know the story, begged to be cast out in the swine, and that's what occurred. Right? You see, demons, they know who Jesus is. And, right, they fear the judgment to come. And so not only do demons have the ability to reason and communicate and feel, back up in verse 1, same chapter. Look at verse 1 here with me. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and chains were pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And so what I want you to notice here, now that certainly doesn't sound like an illness, right, or a bad habit. And yes, demons have that ability to make it look like someone was out of their mind here, but also gave this fellow strength, right? And apparently beyond that of a normal man, breaking chains, right? I can toss around some weights, but I don't think I'm breaking any chains. So, you know, if anything, illness and bad habits make someone weaker. This fellow got stronger. So I want you to understand there's a difference here. There's a difference in this, and I think that's important for us to understand. So what are demons? Real quick, in the Old Testament, right? In the Old Testament, demons did appear, but they appeared as false gods. For example, in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17, we read that they sacrificed to demons who were not God, right? To gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not fear. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 15. So he, this is Rehoboam, set up priests for his own high places, for the demons, and for the calf idols which they made. Now, this is an example, by the way, of will worship. Right? This is an example of will worship. This is what it looks like to sacrifice to false gods, is to sacrifice to demons, is to sacrifice to your own will. All right, so that's a side note to understand in all of this. Right? And certainly Satan and his demons, right, are behind false worship and worship of idols, but that's not the same as demon activity we read of in the New Testament. And so, you know, really, there's very little, if any, record of demon activity in the Old Testament. Very little. Right? You got to kind of stretch that a little bit. And a side note also for our brethren with the King James. King James sometimes renders demon as devils, but they're two different words in the Greek. Right? Demon is diabolos. It's a different word, so it's not the same. Different words for ghost and specter, and so understand that if you're reading out of a King James. Ghosts, demons are separate beings. So, you know, what can we gain from the New Testament about demons, right? They're unclean spirits. They're evil spirits. They have a will. They have a mind, right? They can reason, communicate, have emotions, right? And in the New Testament, they were allowed to affect the physical realm. All right, question number two. What power do demons have? Go to Matthew chapter 12. Right, we already noted that demons have power, the ability, you know, with knowledge and will and emotion, yet it may have been the case of New Testament times, only the vulnerable could have been possessed by demons. Look at this in Matthew 12. This is our scripture reading earlier. Notice what Jesus says about unclean spirits. Right? When an unclean, look at verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes back, he finds it empty, swept, put in order. Then he goes and takes him with him another seven spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with the wicked of this generation. So Jesus said this soon after, if you go back to verse 21, 22, he had healed a fellow of demon possession. And so it's the one who does not replace the unclean spirit with godliness that is then open for further or worst inhabitation by an unclean spirit. Luke the 8th chapter. Now, I warned you we're going to jump around here. So Luke chapter 8, right, when we see demon-possessed people here in the New Testament, listen, they already had demons. And, you know, when they first come to Jesus or his apostles, so verses 1 through 3, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him and their substance. So if anyone was possessed by a demon or demons, right, then he or she came to Jesus, right? The demons left and they never came back, not once. So think about this. Not once in the New Testament is someone that was possessed by a demon or demons repossessed by demons when they decided to follow Jesus. Not once. Right? I think that's a comforting thought for us, you know, if we're worried about that kind of thing. And so, you know, but nevertheless, demons did possess people, and we see just a quick little bullet point here. They cause muteness, Matthew 9 and verse 32. They cause blindness, Matthew 12 and verse 22. They caused excessive strength there, Mark 5 verse 3. We read that. epilepsy, or what we think, you know, or what we understand about it, there in Mark 9 and verse 18, and divination. I remember that girl from Philippi in Acts 16. Paul cast out that spirit of divination with the name of Jesus. And so, you know, what powers did demons have? Well, a lot, right? Much more than humans. And that, as scary as that sounds, right? And, you know, if we don't understand this, it can cause fear. So that's going to bring us to our third question. You know, who is in control of demons? And this is important to understand. And so the quick answer, of course, is Satan. Back in Matthew 12, Matthew 12 once again here, I want you to note this, right? The Pharisees are going to accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, verse 24. And then in verse 26, Jesus says, right, he's going to tell them to use logic here. Right? If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. You know, how could that kingdom stand? Right? So he's challenging their logic in this, but not their knowledge of the ruler of demons. Right? Just their logic. Right? Now, the easy answer in all of this is that demons do Satan's bidding. But the fuller answer addresses the fact that God has power over Satan. Right? And there's just, again, there's a lot, numerous questions that we have. And the Bible just gives us enough, right? 2 Peter 1:3 has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, you know. And our curiosity, once, you know, questions answered, we got more and more questions. And the Bible just doesn't seem fit to answer all of those questions. And I have to be okay with that. But he does give us enough information to comfort us. Right, and again, when that occurs, many times we just want more and more questions answered. In Luke 22, and as you turn into Luke chapter 22, I want you to think about the book of Job in chapter 1. Right, Satan goes and he asks permission from God before destroying Job's life. Remember all that? I want you to notice here in the toward the end of the book of Luke. So Jesus tells Peter this. In verse 31 and 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fall. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So passages like this give us confidence of God's control over everything. And yet, you know, naturally, we're going to come away with other questions, right? Questions that Scripture just simply doesn't answer, and I have to be okay with that. So I want you to note this here before we go on to our next main point. So when we read about Satan, he's referred to as the ruler of this world in John 12. He's referred to as the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4, as the prince of the power of air in Ephesians, the second chapter. And if we examine those passages, you know, Satan is called the ruler, the God of this world, you know, the prince of the lives of unbelievers. But I want you to understand this, you know, we serve the Prince of Peace, not so demons don't control us, right? We serve the King of all kings. Satan is not our leader. You know, we serve the God over all gods, and you know, the devil's not our ruler. So we need to remember that God is sovereign. He can, does, and will restrain Satan, right? And that's why our Revelation class is so important. We're going to get to that here in a couple months when we're back and studying Revelation, right? He restrains the power of Satan and his demons for our purpose, for his eternal purpose, for the purpose of the church and the people of the church. And so I want you to note here, I lied to you before we go on the next point. I do want to read a couple other passages. I want you to notice power over demons that Christ brought with him. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." When the unclean spirit had convulsed, he cried out with a loud voice. He came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits obey him." And drop down to verse 32. I want you to note this passage right here. "And at evening, when the sun was set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." Now, demons are powerful, right? But Jesus has power over them. You know, Jesus gave his disciples temporary power to cast out demons. We see this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Ever read that? "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Right? And then after sending on the mount, we see different passages like in Luke chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. And so this is how we know that in the end, the demons are going to be judged. Right? God is in absolute control. Right? When Jesus cast them out, and you see that in Matthew 8 and verse 29, and we're not going to read all of this, you know, the demon says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus?" Right? The Son of God, they recognize him as the Son of God. "Are you here to torment us before the time?" Jesus has control. God has control. If you belong to Jesus, do not fear. Yes, they're powerful, but listen, God is in control. Over Revelation chapter 20, let's read this before we go to our fourth and final point this morning. You know, there in Matthew 25, be reminded that it says in verse 41 that hell is a prepared place for the devil and his angels. And so if Hollywood culture has tricked someone into believing that hell is going to be a party for Satan and his demons, that is not what the Bible teaches. Revelation 20 and verse 10, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." You see, for his purposes, Jesus allowed demon possession in the New Testament times, and it was the authority of Jesus that cast them out. Right? And so what we need to understand is, if we've been clothed with Christ, right, in baptism, Galatians 3:27, if we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7, verse 14. Right? You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1, 11 through 13, Acts 2, 38. You're now covered in the blood and the grace and the mercy and the power and the protection of Jesus. You don't have to worry about demons. And I think that's an important message for us to consider here in all of this. All right, so this brings us to our fourth and final question. Should I be afraid of demons today? Right, it sounds scary, right? And all the talk of a demon power and possession with all of those images coming out of Hollywood, right? Kind of scary. You know, those movies, it seems like there used to be more of them than now, but then again, I haven't really watched movies in the last 10, 15, 20 years. I mean, I remember as a kid, right, the movies. You know, these kind of, it seemed like it was everywhere. You know, scary stuff. Right? Demon possession, you know, and again, you hear in the news about priests doing exorcisms various times, you know, around the world. Is that true? All of that's scary. You know, one of the things that you see in movies, Hollywood pop culture, and these supposed reports of possession and exorcisms, you always hear about, read about, the demons always blaspheming God. Right? blaspheming the people of God. But you don't read that in Scripture when demons are encountered. What are they doing? They're bowing before Jesus, right? They are recognizing this is the Son of God, right? Most High God. They're not cursing God. They're revering His name. They fear the judgment. You don't read about demons blaspheming God. It does not happen in the Bible. Anything you're going to know about demons is from the Bible. You know, sometimes I think some try to validate certain religious groups because their leadership can supposedly cast out demons. Now, that might convince them. It might convince their followers of that religion, but it's not going to convince Christ. We all know this passage here. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Well, what's the response of the Lord going to be? All right, verse 23, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Remember, God urges us to take Him at His word and to rest on Scripture over feelings, right? And rest on confirmed prophecy over supposed experiences of men. Right? We've got to be smarter than that. And so if you looked at the Bible timeline, right, that records demon activity among people, right, a.k.a. demon possession, what you would see is virtually it's non-existent in the Old Testament, right? And you could call this maybe swarms of possession during the time of Christ and His apostles. But it rapidly dropped off after Jesus' time on this earth ended. And the last record of demon possession is in Acts chapter 19. And you don't read about it anymore. So why is that? Right? What can we infer from all of this here? I think it's about understanding miracles, right? The purpose of miracles were to confirm the message and the messenger before the written word was completed. And so part of showing those miracles to confirm the message and messengers was God, it seems, allowed demon possession to kind of occur between about a 30 to 60 year period of time. Right? To me, that's the most reasonable answer in all of this. In Matthew chapter 10, here real quick. Matthew chapter 10. Right? So when you look at a list of miracles Jesus allowed His apostles to perform, one of them was casting out demons. Matthew 10, 7, and 8. And you look at any time God gave power to men to perform miracles like casting out demons, right, from the very first miracle worker, Moses, right, up to Jesus and then His apostles, right, it was always the same. It was to confirm the message, to confirm the messenger that they were in fact from God. Right, it would help the hearer to, is this someone telling me a message from God or not? Right, wow, look at those miracles, casting out demons. Right, that confirms the message of the message. So God provided His power to prove that the messages were from God, right? And you see it on the screen here real quick, Exodus 4. Right, Moses was commissioned to go to the children of Israel in Egypt. And so he asked in verse 1, chapter 4, you know, what if they won't believe me or listen to what I say? And so God responds, verse 2 through 4, giving him miraculous powers. Then in verse 5, that they may believe that that the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And when Jesus cast out demons, we read that, again there in Mark 1:27, they were all amazed. Right? So they debated among themselves, well, what is this, a new doctrine, this new teaching that comes with authority, even it commands unclean spirits, and they obey. You see, Jesus came with a new teaching. And so he proved it by the miracles that He did and His apostles did. So we conclude that if there is no new teaching, there is no need for miracles today. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. right? The word is completed. Trust the word, the scripture. You don't need miracles. Therefore, there's no need to prove it by casting out demons. You know, Jesus sent his disciples to preach the good news, Mark 16 and verse 15, verse 20, we read, and they went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And then in verse 17, casting out demons is listed, right? A temporary, necessary miracle to confirm the word, right? Which is, the word's the new message of the gospel that saves. So let's ask a question here. Do we have good reason to believe God's word that it has been completed? Well, absolutely. Right? Of course, right? And if you'll examine the evidence, you got a good, honest, open heart, you'll come to that conclusion. Right? So we're going to say, yes, scripture has been confirmed for us. There's no need for further confirmation. Right, therefore, no more need for miraculous abilities. All right, let's begin to wind down. Hebrews, the second chapter. Very important passage. It says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention, in the ESV, to that which we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word was spoken through angels proved steadfast or unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, notice this. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard it, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Jesus came with an authoritative message, right? One that shows his power over sin and death, and he proved that power through miracles. Of course, not just casting out demons, but that was part of it. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, again here, just one more time, I want you to note this. Matthew chapter 12 is a great chapter to answer all these questions. In his own words, verses 28 and 29, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house, plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So think about it. In the thousands of years of biblical narrative, or 1,500 years, From Genesis to Revelation, the only time we read about demon possession is that 30 to 60 years in the first five books of the Bible, or New Testament. And we read Jesus says that his exorcism of those demons, right, was his binding of Satan. And we go on to learn even further, especially in Revelation, through his death and his resurrection, was that binding of Satan. And now that the scriptures have been completed and confirmed, right? Demon possession, exorcism, I believe they're a thing of the past. Right? Just like speaking in tongues and prophecy. And this is confirmed in places like, I believe, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter of love, verses 8 and 9, right? 8 through 10, really. We're reading verse 10, but when that which is perfect, right, teleos, that word, that which is completed has come, that which is in part will be done away with. So does it matter? Absolutely. Should I be afraid of demons? No. Well, yes and no. Demon possession, don't worry about, I say fear not. More importantly, we need to worry about demon deception. That is what we need to worry about, right? You know, some people think that demon possession is the worst things they could do. That's not the truth. Demon deception is the most dangerous thing that they can do, right? It's much more destructive. Right? So read with me in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Two more passages, and we're going to offer the Lord's invitation. Notice Paul's word, 1 Timothy chapter 4, And also note, he said this as, you know, demon possession was already passing or a thing of the past when he wrote this. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, right? Though demon possession is a thing of the past, false teaching, deceitful spirits are very much alive and well today. That's what we need to fear. Right? When demon possession was prevalent, what was the answer? Right? The living, breathing God on earth, Jesus himself. And today, you know, demons threaten souls through false teaching, deceptive teaching. What's the power over them now? Well, it's the living, active Word of God, the Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Let's read this, and then we'll finish up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, there's a body of information, the Holy Scripture, that tells you what you need to know, of course, to obey the gospel, but also to protect you. Right? And the main thing we need protected from is demon deception. Not demon possession, but demon deception. It comes in many forms, and you will not be armed, you will not be prepared unless you know the Word of God. Right? And that's why he says the next verses we know so well, all Scripture, it's God-breathed, it's inspired by God, and it's so very profitable. So this morning here, Let's answer these questions and be mindful of these truths, right? What are demons? Well, they're evil, unclean spirits. What power do they have? Well, they can influence you away from Christ. That's the main concern, right? Who's in control? Well, Satan seems to be the henchman. Demons are his minions, right? But God is in control. And then finally, should I be afraid of demons? Yes, but not of demon possession, but demon deception. You know, so don't be afraid, right? The Lord assures us, like we looked at last week, that as long as we are with him, right, no one can snatch us out of his hands, John 10:28. But the real question is, are you with him, right? Are you with God so that he can protect you? And that begins with a journey of faith. And journey of faith is all about going to the Scripture, learning what it is that God requires from you. And in that, if you do an honest study, what you're going to see is you have to have a responsive faith to Jesus, to God. That you're willing to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you're going to believe who Jesus is and the things that he says, John 8:24. You're willing to repent of your sins, right? Change the path you're on. To confess him before men, Romans 10:9-10. And be immersed into Christ for the removal of your sins. Baptism, 1 Peter 3:21. And you begin that journey, right? And then you're protected. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? And you don't have to be fearful anymore. If you have done that, maybe you've fallen away and you're ready to start over, we'd love to help you. If you need to be reconciled, let us pray for you, pray with you. If you have any need, let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.